Today's Bible reading shall be taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege and the joy of being in your presence. Thank you that you meet with us this evening, not to sell us things, not to see how we might bribe you, but so that you might give to us, because you are a giving God. And so, Father, we pray tonight again that you would be opening our hearts to receive all that you have to give us. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Christmas is all about presents. Now, I know preachers aren't supposed to say that. We're supposed to say something like, don't let presents distract you from Christmas. And when preachers say that, if you're old-fashioned, you'll just hear Scrooge. If you're down with the kids, you'll see someone in green that looks like the Grinch. Tonight is not a Grinch or Scrooge sermon, though. Tonight, we need to hear that Christmas is all about, only about, presents. Now, John's looking slightly like he might need a new assistant minister, so let me explain what I mean. Yes, you can miss Christmas by only thinking about what other people have got you from Amazon. That is possible. That is a danger. But there is actually another danger, a bigger, more dangerous danger. And it's especially dangerous for people like you and me who are here tonight in church. The danger is that you and I miss Christmas through religious stuff that we do. That as you look ahead to Christmas coming, you think, I want to get ready for Christmas and I'm going to do some extra stuff to help me get ready. I'm going to have an extra Bible reading program or an extra fasting program or an extra effort to tell others about Jesus, or I'm going to give extra money to the church, or I'm going to serve extra hard, or I'm going to pray extra long, and that will get me ready for Christmas. And that can be dangerous because there is a deep, deep desire in my heart and yours to ignore what God gives to us and instead give him stuff that I do for him as a way of earning my place at the table, as a way of proving myself, as a way deep down of being independent. Look at all the stuff I've done. I don't actually need to depend on your grace. So just look at where this is coming in our reading. Paul describes the Galatian churches, chapter 4, verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. He's not really talking about Christmas there. He's talking about Old Testament days, religious days, months and seasons, times of fasting, prayer and service. And you'd think Paul would be super happy. Here's a church, possibly even multiple churches, that are getting active. They're getting stuck in. They're committed. They're keen. Verse 11, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. You think, well, why is Paul afraid? These are people who are turning up, who are giving, who are doing stuff. Well, just look back to chapter 3, previous page, chapter 3, verse 10. Paul speaks of all who rely on the works of the law being under a curse. And that word rely is the big flashing red light that warns danger. Danger, because it is easy for what I do for God to become what I do for me. It's really easy for the stuff I do for God to become the things I rely on to make me okay with God. Or the stuff I rely on so that I don't have to rely on God and what He gives. Deep in us, there is an inner Scrooge that does not want to receive gifts, but wants to earn anything God might have. And so tonight, we need to hear Christmas is all about presents, specifically the presents that God gives us in Jesus. And Paul's going to show us three of them, particularly in verses 4-7. Here's the first, freedom. Now, I don't expect presents from any of you, but just in case you were tempted to get me presents for Christmas, let me tell you, I don't want socks. I have lots of them already. And freedom might sound, in fact, I have so many of them because I ordered some more just the other day. Freedom might sound like socks to you, something you don't need because you've got it already. We're free already, aren't we? We're not in a prison state this evening. We're not in prison. And I'm assuming none of you came here at gunpoint. If you did, start blinking at me in Morse code. And yeah, we think we're free. We can't see how we might be enslaved. But there are realities in this world that are there and you can't see. You and I can't see ultraviolet light, but it's all around us. You and I can't always see how we're enslaved, but the Bible says it is all around us, just as present as ultraviolet light. The Bible says you and I need this Christmas gift of freedom. Just turn back one more time in Galatians to chapter 1, verse 4. Paul talks about this present evil age as something that enslaves us, that holds us captive, something we need to be delivered from. And Paul's talking about the world as we know it. This age, ever since the Garden of Eden, has been addicted to rebelling against God. This age, this world, is like a ruined building. It is unsafe to live in. It stands condemned. It is ready to be demolished at any time. And it enslaves us. And through the course of Galatians, this evil age and its slavery shows itself in three different ways. It shows itself in what we desire. Now, you don't have to turn that, but Galatians 5 talks about the desires of the flesh. I have an unending hunger to put me first. A hunger that I cannot escape on my own. The slavery of desire. Then this evil age shows itself in weak and worthless religion. That takes us back to the passage Gideon read, chapter 4, verse 9. Paul asks them, how can you turn back again to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? And you think, well, what are those weak and worthless principles? Well, 4 verse 10, it's religious stuff. Observing seasons, months, days. Observing them in a way that turns into a chapter 3, verse 10, relying on them. Doing religious stuff so that I rely on myself, not on God. That is a deep, addictive slavery. It's a type of mindset that always tells us, validate yourself, prove yourself, earn your way, earn your place. It's slavery. And then the third way that this present evil age enslaves us is under God's curse. That verse from chapter 3, verse 10. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. In this age that is addicted to doing stuff to prove my worth, to earning my way, none of us live the way God wants. None of us do what he wants. All of us are under God's curse. This evil age has earned God's no. He will not let it stand forever. He will bring it all down. That is the slavery that we are born into. Slaves of our desires, slaves of religion, slaves under God's curse. And that is what Jesus Christ came into to set us free. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem, to free those who were under the law. Jesus was born so that he could redeem us, so that he could deliver us from this present evil age. And what that means tonight is that if you're trusting Jesus, you are absolutely free. You could not be any more free if you did anything to improve your situation. There is nothing you can do to make yourself more free. You are redeemed, delivered, free. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, that came not through your hard work, but through Jesus being born under the law so that he could redeem us. That's what he did at the cross as he died. He redeemed us. He freed us from God's curse by becoming a curse for us. He freed us from this present evil age and all its slavery by bringing us out of it and beginning in us his new creation. The picture that Paul uses at the beginning of chapter 4 to illustrate this, I think, is the picture of the Exodus. Israel, a child in Egypt, looking no different than a slave, but then at the date set by God the Father, brought out and redeemed and freed. And what God did for them, he has done in full for us. God has set us free. It's worth thinking just briefly, what does it mean to be free? Our world again thinks freedom means being independent, not needing to rely on anyone. That's not freedom, that's just another bar of the cage. True freedom is relying on Jesus. True freedom is relying on Jesus alone for new life with God, for being right with God, for receiving everything God has. And Paul really drums this home in Galatians with, I guess, the kind of go big or go home example in chapter 6. Just turn forward to chapter 6. Of all the ways of proving your religious commitment, this world has been very creative in coming up with them. But for men, the ultimate way of proving your religious commitment is there in verse 15. It is being circumcised. And yet, chapter 6, verse 15, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In other words, the very biggest sign of your personal commitment to God and all that you want to do for him doesn't count. It's worthless. All that counts is being a new creation, being made new. And at Christmas, God was born on earth so that you and I might receive a second birth, so that we might be born again, so that we might be made new, set free and made part of God's new creation. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? There is no one more free in Leipzig than you if you're trusting Jesus. Actually, you can go even bigger. There is no one more free in Germany, or in Europe, or in the Western Hemisphere, or in the whole world, or in any of the satellites that are currently orbiting somewhere above the Earth. You are free if you're in Jesus. He has set you free. God has given us freedom. Why did God do that? Well, that brings us to the second Christmas present, family. God's second Christmas present for us, family. I listen to a lot of music online. In fact, I basically listen to music all the time when I'm at home in my office. And because I'm too cheap to pay for a Spotify subscription, that means that I suffer from relentless torture every 15 minutes as Spotify gives me adverts. Adverts I don't want and I don't care about. Anyway, this week's torture and advert told me that if I clicked there, I could find out which club I belong to based on the music that I listen to. Spotify knows two things about me. It knows what music I like. It knows that I like to belong. We all do. We're created to belong. We want to belong to each other and to God. That's how God made us. Because this present age is evil, because it's at war with God, we're separated, we're isolated, alone and lonely so often. And yet Christmas is how God brings us back together. Just look there at verse 5. God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. None of us come from perfect families. Family life will be broken for all of us in different ways. Therefore, it's really important to hear clearly what Paul is saying here. Christmas is not about God's Son giving us more of the family we've come from, however good or bad that family is. Christmas is about God's Son bringing us into the family he's come from. Perfect family. And what Paul says in these verses, in verses 4 to 7, is that the Father sent his Son into the world so that the Father might be to you and me what he is to Jesus. Father. He wants to have that type of relationship with you. And the Son came into the world to redeem us so that he might share with you and with me what he is before the Father. Dearly beloved Son. And it didn't just stop there with the Father and the Son. Look at verse 6. The Father sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Why? Because this adoption is not just some paper certificate, some theoretical status. God wants you and me, and all who believe in Jesus, to share in the Son's experience of being infinitely loved by the Father, and then loving the Father in return. That is what Christmas is about. God giving the gift of family, so that you and I might share in the life of the Son, loved by the Father, and loving the Father and the Spirit. So that we might look at how the Father loves Jesus and say, well, that's how he loves me. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? To be able to look at Jesus and see him so confident in the Father's love, to know that the Father had loved him before the world began, to be able to look at him and say, well, that's how the Father loves me. That's true for everyone who believes in Jesus. It is also easy to forget for everyone who believes in Jesus. I won't ask you to put your hand up, but I'm sure I'm not the only person who has walked in here and felt like I didn't belong at times. You see everyone else and everyone's smiling and they're singing so loud and then afterwards they're laughing and you think, well, great for them. Jesus must be great for them, but maybe I don't belong here. I felt like that. If I'm honest, I've also looked down on others and thought, oh, what are they doing here? They don't belong here. The truth, though, here is that none of us earned our way in. None of us have a right to belong. We were enslaved. And even tonight, if you're anything like me, you come in trying to hide the noise of the chains that are still clanking behind you as you drag them with you, all the desires and the anger and the lusts and the greed and everything that we just schlep around with us. But look again at verse 5. Who belongs in God's family? Jesus redeemed us so that we might receive adoption. Jesus paid for us. That's the way in. That's the only way in. That's the only way any of us came in. That's the way we're in. Because of Jesus, we belong. We received adoption by trusting him. If you're here tonight and exploring Christianity, wanting to know more about what Christmas is about, please understand from this, the question to ask God is not, have I done enough yet? Am I good enough yet? The question to ask God is, God, I'm not good enough, but would you please adopt me because of Jesus? And if you ask God that, he'll always say yes. My wife and I knew that we wanted kids, and we didn't get to choose the kids we got. Now, to be very, very clear, I love Zoe and Eden very much, but we didn't know what they'd be like until they were born. We love them very much, but we didn't choose them. Adoption's slightly different, though, isn't it? Last year, friends of ours in England adopted a boy called Samuel. Now, Samuel's just a baby. I think he's about 1 year old now. One day, they're going to tell Samuel that he's adopted. And Samuel's going to ask them, well, what does that mean? And they're going to say to him, it means you are specially chosen. You are specially loved. We really wanted you. If you believe in Jesus, that's you. Specially loved. Specially chosen. God really wanted you. That's amazing, isn't it? And it's not because he was hiding his eyes and not looking at us clearly when he adopted us. He knew exactly what we're like. He knew exactly what it would cost him to adopt us. He knew that it would mean sending his son into the world. He knew that it would mean Jesus not just having the indignity of being born and then laid in a crib, but then dying on a cross. God knew all this, and he didn't hesitate for 1 second in choosing to adopt you. Christmas says, you're specially loved, specially chosen. God really wants you. One way to find out how much difference this is making, how much this is settling down into your heart and into how you think, is by how you and I talk to God. Maybe you don't talk to God much because you're not sure if he knows you or cares about you. Or maybe when you do talk to God, it's per-se, so to say. You talk to him like your boss. You only call him Lord or Almighty God. I saw a Christian book the other day. It was a devotional book, and at the end of every chapter, there was a prayer you could pray. Oh, a great idea to respond to what you're reading in prayer, but every prayer was to the Lord. And not one was to call God Father. You see, for the Christian, God is the Almighty, he is the Lord, he is sovereign, he is creator, but he is more than that to us. He is Father. He sent Jesus to make us his sons. Verse 6, God put the spirit of his son in your heart, where he cries out, Abba, Father. Think about how you learn to talk. If you've got elder siblings, older brothers and sisters, you probably learn to talk by listening to them. And that's what Eden is doing at the moment. She copies Zoe a lot. It's very funny. God put his spirit, his son's spirit, into our hearts so that you and I would learn how to talk to him by listening to Jesus. And how does Jesus talk to God? He says, Father. You can call the sovereign Lord of the universe Dad, Father, because of Christmas. What a privilege. God's Christmas gifts to us: freedom, family, finally, a future. Let me briefly be Eeyore. That's the really sad one from Winnie the Pooh. In a few days, you're going to take your Christmas tree down. In a few days, you'll take down all the lights and the decorations and you'll pack them back up in a box. In a few days, I will eat all the chocolates left on our Christmas tree. Yummy. And we'll stop listening to Christmas carols. Just a few days, a couple of weeks at most. When you do all of that, as you pack up the Christmas stuff for another year, don't think the Christmas season is over. Christmas is for life, not just for Christmas. God hasn't given us a season pass into freedom or into his family that runs out when Christmas is over. And Paul says this again and again in our passage. So verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, Paul talks about the fullness of time. I always used to think that meant God waited to send Jesus until the Roman Empire was at its peak, so that there was the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, and people could travel everywhere and there were roads and blah, blah, blah. That's not what it means. It means God created time to count down until his son was born. And when the countdown was over, when time was completed, when time was fulfilled, Jesus was born. Ever since that first Christmas, time has been winding down and eternity is on its way. Time is fulfilled, the future is coming. Or verse 6, Paul talks about God sending his spirit. Because we don't usually read the New Testament with Old Testament glasses on, I think we often miss what that means when the New Testament talks about the spirit. The Spirit is introduced to us in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 as God's agent of creation. God made the world by his Spirit. Therefore, every time in the Old Testament when the Bible there talks about the Spirit, it's either looking back to creation or looking forward to recreation. Looking forward to God doing at the end what he did at the beginning. Creating a humanity to fill the earth. But this time, not by making people out of the dust, this time by taking people who are enslaved in an evil age and setting us free, giving us new life, bringing us home, giving us new hearts and minds, so that we're part of God's new creation with a great future ahead of us. And when Paul says that God has given them the Spirit, he's saying to these Galatian Christians, that's you. The future's begun in you. You're part of this new creation. You're what the Old Testament was always looking forward to. When the Spirit came into you, when you became a Christian, God started revealing the future, not just to you, but in you. Or look at verse 7. Paul says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If you've been wondering, by the way, throughout this passage, why does Paul speak about sons and not sons and daughters? It is because in his culture, it was the sons who inherited. And he's not making a sexist point. It's very much the opposite. He's wanting to say that in Jesus, whether you're male or female, everyone inherits. We're all sons in the Son. Just like every Christian is part of the bride of Christ. Well, here at verse 7, if a son, then an heir through God. In the Old Testament, God promised his people would inherit a land that looked a lot like Eden, a signpost to the new creation. A signpost to the kingdom of God. That's what Paul calls this inheritance later in chapter 5, the kingdom of God. And Paul says that we get to inherit that. Just imagine the meeting with the lawyer to receive this inheritance. You're sitting there in some official-looking room. There's a lawyer opposite you in a suit, and he starts reading out to you, "Almighty God has been pleased to give to you a new body, recreated and perfect, a new family, united in love, a new life, indestructible, imperishable. Oh, and also the whole world, every sea, mountain, field, stream, butterfly, banana, city, you name it, it's yours. Oh, and not just the whole world, actually the whole cosmos. The stars, the galaxies, the whole lot. The kingdom of God has your name on it. Your name on it. If a son, then an heir through God. Or chapter 3, verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And Paul really wants his readers to be sure of this. God really wants us to be sure of this. So in verse 6, you'd probably see this if you've got a German Bible. In verse 6, Paul speaks of you in the plural, you lot. And then in verse 7, of you in singular, you, du. You lot. And you yourself, trusting in Jesus, you are heirs of God's kingdom. If you're trusting in Jesus, he's freed you from this present evil age. You're no longer a slave. God has adopted you into his family. And the future kingdom of God, in all its fullness, in all its undying splendor, has your name on it. Has your name on it. Has your name. Well, that's got to change how we think about now and the future. I mean, whatever 2026 brings for you, it'll pass. It's just part of this present evil age. It's not the future. But what God gave you that first Christmas, what God gives you who trust in Jesus, that's forever. That's got your name on it. No one's taking that from you. Friends, do you see, Christmas really is all about presents. It's all about what God has given us in Jesus. So imagine Christmas Day and little Jimmy, I had to try and choose a name of no one in church, I think we're okay with Jimmy. Little Jimmy opens his presents and he squeals with joy. Wow, it's whatever it is. And then he runs off back into his bedroom and comes back with two clenched hands, and he runs over to his mum and dad and then opens his hands and pours out all his pocket money. Thank you very much. Here's my money. Is this enough to pay for it? What do you think Jimmy's mum and dad are going to say? They'll say, don't be silly. This is our present. Don't be an absolute wombat. You don't need to buy this. You don't need to earn this. We're giving this to you. Chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. Now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? As if Paul is saying to the Galatians, please don't be silly. Don't be a wombat. Christmas isn't about God becoming the shop assistant to the world selling us stuff. Christmas is the Father giving us freedom, family, a future, life with him forever. You can't buy that. Whatever you and I do this Christmas, however we observe the day, the month, the season, Paul says, don't rely on what you do to make Christmas good for you. Or to make you good for God. Christmas was never about us being good for God. It's never about us earning. never about us doing something that buys God's gifts. It was always only about receiving stuff for free. Receiving freedom, family, and a future with God for free. Don't swap God's presence for your performance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that very dark, Scrooge-like tendency in our hearts to want to do stuff that looks like it's stuff for you, so that we are independent from you and do not need to rely on you, and can somehow prove our own way. We confess that we still so often pick up again the chains and the cages of this present evil age. And we thank you so much that you will not let Christmas become something that you can buy in a shop. Thank you so much, Father, that you have given us Jesus, and in him we have freedom and a family and a future. Please, Father, help us humbly to receive these precious gifts. In Jesus' name and for his great glory. Amen.